So James chapter 5, verse 13 this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, James, again, kind of starts off with this idea of if anyone among you is suffering. So, he's kind of wrapping up. This wraps up his letter that he's writing to the church at large, and that would include us. And as God would see fit and contain this and put this in the scripture and have it something, we remember James watched a lot of suffering. James himself ends up being martyred as well. James, we know, we talked about him from the very beginning, is the brother of Jesus, but we also know that he doesn't introduce himself that way. He doesn't make some big fanfare of that. He just says he's a servant of the Lord. He identifies himself as just a servant of the Lord, even though we do know that he is the brother of Jesus, half-brother. And we talked about that when we opened up our studies on this. But James, knowing and familiar with the suffering, actually watching his half-brother be crucified and killed, very familiar with the type of sufferings that might be going on. You know, we look back, I understand, you know, because we read through Acts and it's just, it is fanciful. I mean, it's exciting. I love the book of Acts. I love studying through that. I love reading through it and contemplating it, even regularly, because I just think it's such an exciting portion of Scripture, just to watch the Spirit moving through this new entity called the church, this body of Christ now that's representative, just like you and I. And, you know, Acts hasn't stopped. It's still being written in and through each one of our lives. The book of Acts is still being written through our lives as it kind of plays out each and every day as God moves through in us and through us. But one of the things that we see, we kind of look back at it fancifully, but the early church went through tremendous persecution and suffering. As we get into our next studies coming up in Peter's letters that he's written, the same thing is true. He's writing to the group that's in dispersion, that's gone through tremendous persecution. Rome has just burned. Well, we can't go on too far. That's just a sample of 1 Peter. We'll get into that next week, okay? Don't want to get jumping the gun here. But it's going to be exciting, you know, as we see that. But the church was familiar with suffering. They understood what it was like to suffer. And, you know, one of the things that we found when we travel a little bit and you go to third world places, you realize the reality of suffering, don't you? When you see how other people live in other lands that don't have some of the benefits that we have. The suffering is very real. When we were in Africa earlier this year, we just noticed traveling through there the reality of how close to life and death everybody lived there. And the reality of just suffering, that things happened and would happen quickly. We see what goes on in various places, as we talked about in our prayer time just a moment ago, because of the persecution of the church in various parts of the world today. It's very close, you know. It's a very big reality. It's just distant a little bit from us as individuals today. In our world in which we live, it just, the suffering is very different, the idea of it, of what it means. But as he opens up, is anyone among you suffering? This is his thought. Let him pray. You know, seek the Lord. Sometimes in the midst of our difficulties, our trials, our issues that we have, the suffering that we can go through internally. I mean, the amount of people, I think we'd be completely appalled if we actually knew the amount of people that were struggling with borderline, either diagnosed or undiagnosed, depression on a serious level. You know, and the pressure of that and the darkness that is associated with that. It's very real, isn't it? For those of you who know what it's like to go through a dark time, you know, it's very real. And it's a form of individual personal suffering to some extent. I really believe that to be true. But the anecdote or the thing to do is to pray, to seek the Lord. You know, it's not just that we want to come and gather together and pray and worship God when we just feel like it. It's that we want to come and gather and worship and praise the Lord and worship Him and seek Him and stuff when we don't feel like it. That's when we're actually offering up a sacrifice of praise. You know, it's not just when I feel like it, it's even when I don't feel like it. But that identification with the person of Jesus Christ and to pray, to seek God, and to acknowledge that, hey, man, I trust God today, and I trust God yesterday, and I'm going to trust God in the future. I want to trust the Lord, and prayer is really that connection, that opportunity to connect with the Lord. We'll talk a little bit further because there's quite a bit in this little portion of Scripture regarding prayer. And he says, so if you're suffering, man, go to the Lord. The Lord's really the one that can help. Go to the Lord. That's really what he's saying. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. In other words, worship, praise. You know, offer that up to the Lord when you're cheerful, when things are going well. I think either way, you know what I like is we're going to the Lord. You know, either way, whether we're worshiping the Lord and praising God because, man, things are going well, or we're just seeking the Lord because, man, I'm struggling. You know, either way, we're going to the Lord. It's the same source. You know, when we talk about the name for our radio station, The Fountain, you know, why? Well, because you live in the city of fountains? No, that was an afterthought. Didn't know that really when that all came about. I literally didn't know that at the time. But for you Kansas Cityans, you just, gosh, we're just appalled. Who is this guy? I was born up the street away, Chicago. We were, you know, just a windy city, you know, and it blew me away. I flew all the way to California, and then I got back into the Midwest. But yeah, the idea, you know, of the fountain was that, you remember one of the things, there's several portions of Scripture, but one of them is that the people, that were supposed to be a people of God, they hewned out cisterns for themselves. They carved out in the bedrock these big cisterns, these big holding tanks for water. Water in Israel is, if anybody who's traveled there or, you know, if you go with us, you know, one of the things that comes up is water is life. Water is life. It's an arid, deserty place, and water is life. And so no water, no life. And so, but they had hewn out cisterns for themselves, these big, you know, dug out these big kind of pit-like things in the rock, and they would trap the water. But the thing is in that part of the world, the ground moves a little bit. There's earthquakes and stuff. The ground moves, and there's little fissures, little cracks now in these cisterns that they've worked so hard to build, to contain, to preserve themselves, and they leak. That's what happens when you and I try and do things in and of ourselves in the spiritual realm. Only God can do certain things for us. And they carved out for themselves, and the word of the prophet was to them from the Lord. He said, you know, that this is what the Lord had against them, is that you've hewn out these cisterns for yourselves, trying to provide and take care of yourself, and you have rejected the fountain of life. You've rejected the fountain, the one who can provide life. And that's Jesus Christ. You've rejected God, who was the one that's going to sustain you, and you've carved these things out for yourselves. Isn't it funny that so much of life is spent trying to carve out our own cisterns, you know, that aren't ultimately going to, he says, they're good for dead men's bones, basically. He said, those are good for graves. That's what those are going to be good for. They leak. So kind of an interesting concept when you think about this. You think of suffering. We think of being cheerful. We think of bringing things to the Lord, praying, seeking God. We want to go to the fountain. We want to go to the Lord. We want to seek the Lord. We want to have fellowship with the Lord, whether it's difficult times or times of praise and worship. If anyone among you is sick, he asks the question, is anyone among you sick? These are all things that he's just kind of posing to a group. And I like this because it puts the response to this puts a responsibility on us as individual believers. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. It is interesting, and I bring this to note because as a pastor, I find a lot of times, and even involved in leadership and ministry, some of you know that this can be like sometimes, is that sometimes people can be upset because like, hey, you know, no one even called, no one even, I didn't, you know, blah, blah, you know, all these different things. Like, well, I didn't know you were ill. I didn't know you were going through something. I didn't know you were struggling. I didn't know you were going through that. You see, you and I have a responsibility as individuals to communicate that to one another. So if you know of someone who's in the hospital or needs a hospital visit and stuff, all you have to do, you are commissioned now by the Lord to call the office. One, you can call the office here. You can leave information. We send myself will go, or one of the elders will go, and we go to the hospital, we pray with people, and you know, visit them and encourage them. And so that's but you can help. You can partner with us in this. Call the office. You know, we want to be a part of it. You know, you're part of the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet, the body of Christ, right? So this is a practical way that you can be a part of the of serving one another and serving and meeting. Maybe you have a friend that's open to a visit that way, you know, that's really in need. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're in hospice care. It doesn't matter. But maybe you know of something like that, and you've talked to them, and you've spent some time praying with them, and you said, hey, would it be all right if my pastor or somebody like that came by from our church and prayed with you? You know, and they have agreed to that, then that's great too. Send us the information. We'll go. So that's one. The other thing you're commissioned to do is go do it yourself. You know, you can go. Some of you probably have a better hotline than I do to the Lord. I guarantee you that. You know, you have just as much access to the throne and to the presence of God as any of the rest of us. It's that you can go and pray for people, each of us as individuals. So you're commissioned both to do those two things, okay? As part of the body of Christ here, you can do either of those two things or both of those things. You know, let us know. But one of the things I found a lot of times, people are a little bit perturbed a little bit and say, hey, you know, no one came by, no one called, you know, no one. Well, this is what happens to me. If I call, and then they say, well, why are you calling, you know? And it's like I'm intruding, you know? And it's like, so I'm a little gun-shy sometimes. I'm not sure whether I'm supposed to intrude or say bad, you know, so because it kind of goes that way. So it's important that, you know, there's that this is reciprocated, and the instruction here is if anyone among you is sick, let them call for the elders. Let them, you know, get a hold of somebody. You know, ask, hey, I need prayer. You know, the only thing that stops us from that sometimes is just our own foolishness, our own pride. You know, to call out and say, I need prayer. It's not just illness, brothers and sisters. It's not just illness. It can be other needs that are there. You can call out for prayer. Again, the best thing to do is make contact. Some of our best services we have here, you know, in my opinion, are Tuesday mornings at about 6:30 in the morning. Those of you who know me, it's not about 6:30. It's actually exactly 6:30 that it starts. But those are some of the best services we have here at this church, is the times that we spend together just praying. Man, it is glorious. It is wonderful. We circumvent the globe, connecting with missionaries that we're connected to and praying for them, interceding. And largely, that is this source, the engine that keeps this whole ministry in operation, to be honest with you, is that prayer time from 6:30 to 7:30 on Tuesday mornings. And then we get together and we just seek the Lord and we bring the needs of the ministry, the needs that come across our path that we're aware of within the body, and we just pray for one another. So there is the responsibility, personal responsibility in this regarding prayer. And then this instruction for us to do is anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. So bringing these things to the Father and allowing, you know, the opportunity to anoint with oil, you know, whether it's a touch. Now, people think, oh, well, Is it the oil that you bring back in the little vials from, you know, the little shop, you know, right there by the Sea of Galilee? Is that really the best? You know, man, I'm telling you what, I'll go like that and put oil on somebody's forehead, for my forehead. To me, that's not what it's all about, right? It's not about the source. I mean, I think canola is as good as olive, but I can't. The point of it is that it's a point of contact and release of faith. It's that idea that I'm being obedient to Scripture because the oil represents the work of the Spirit. It is significant. It does matter. And it's something that we want to do and be obedient because we're just being obedient to God's word. If someone's sick and they say, man, I just want to be anointed. I just need to be touched. When people are traveling and going, you know, on mission trips or something, oftentimes we'll do the same thing. You know, lay hands on them or anoint them with oil before they go, because we just want to be scriptural about this. We want to let God have his way and do a work with it. So the anointing with oil allows really an opportunity for that release of the Spirit in that sense by faith, and faith just kind of is sometimes triggered. You guys really, you can't think when we read about Paul's handkerchiefs, you know, from his, you know, they were things that he wore and they were really just soaked with sweat, really. And those things would be from when he was working, making tents or something. And they would say, oh, well, you know, I just touched that and then I was healed. Or what about it when they came up along Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, you know? And Jesus said, whoa, 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 who touched me? You imagine the disciples all around him? He was in a massive crowd. You ever been in a massive crowd? People pressing in on everybody. You know it's like going into a concert or something. You just kind of, every ball games or different things. Everybody's all crunched together, you know. It's like, oh, well, who touched me? You know, and the disciples were looking around at Jesus like, are you kidding me? You know, there's no possible way we could know who touched you. Look at all these people, you know. What do you mean who touched you? Probably 1,000 different people just bumped up against you, you know. No, but something was released. You remember that one gal that had been issue of blood for years and years, you know, and but Jesus, see, something was released. And for her, her focus was, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. See, it's not the hem of the garment that did anything, was it? It was a point of contact where I reach out and I touch. And this is why a lot of times when we're doing things that are connected with faith, I'll even say, oh, you know, if you're struggling with something, why don't you just stand up? And those around, one each of you, just lay hands on those around that have that need, and we'll pray for them. Let's pray for them together. Because the Holy Spirit can move through all of us that way and touch and minister to each one of us, you see? So it's not any one person. It's the work of God through his people as a body of Christ. Does that make sense? You know, so that's more of the approach that we would like to see, and that's what we do. And that's a lot of times why I encourage people to stand up in situations like that, not to make a spectacle of anyone ever, but that there would be this. When we stand up, sometimes that's a time where we're just a statement of faith, isn't it? Where I'm just saying, yeah, I'm going to connect with this, and I want to stand. I want to be touched. I want to be healed. I want to be ministered to in that situation or in that matter. The name of the Lord is an important concept here. John 14, we can read something about this, John 14. Again, there's a few parts of this that will kind of come back and make a full circle as we're kind of wrapping this up. But in verse 12 of chapter 14 of John's gospel, Jesus speaking here says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, He will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now, that's, you know, a lot to contemplate. You know, the greater works, when you think of the multitude, when he goes to the Father, he prays the Father that he would send the Spirit. The Spirit now comes and lives in every one of us. His presence, the presence of the living God, dwells within us as Christians now. And as he lives within us, now you and I become the eyes, the ears, the hands and feet, the body of Christ, a part of the body at large, of the body of Christ. And wherever we go, the kingdom of God drew near to that person that day. That's a radical concept. I mean, I love contemplating these things because I think it's so powerful to think through. The presence of God drew near to that person and to that group, to that situation. And you never take it light that he dwells within you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But he says those greater works, and this idea is, can you imagine the further expansion of the kingdom that's completely uninhibited through the fact that God is moving through so many representatives now? And that's why it's important that we don't allow ourselves to be pressured to be dormant, you know, to allow ourselves to be dormant, but that we understand this simple truth. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So these are certainly words of faith, aren't they, that Jesus is speaking to us, that we just ask and that it would be done. But I have to tell you, it's important for us to contemplate whom is he speaking with with these words right here. He's speaking to those who are his followers. And what's the criteria again to be a follower of Jesus Christ? The criteria was, very simply, that we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. So we have this automatic identification with the person of God. There's nothing wrong with asking God, God, I need transportation. Now, I really want the newer BMW. That's really the transportation I want. So I'm just going to pray for that. You know, you're starting to push this envelope that's, you're asking about stuff that's not really in connection with the idea of being a servant of God. You see, it's asking for the need. Awesome. Bring the need to the Lord. But it's when we go off into this whole thing of, well, I want this and I should have that. And we're trying to grab a hold of everything that we want. And it's all up to us. And God's some genie and we rub the lamp and comes out and just does our bidding for us. That's absurd. That's not who God is. God doesn't roll like that. So this idea of praying in the Lord's name and pray in the name of the Lord. Very important. You and I have access to the Father in a very specific way. You and I don't come in and of our own name. We come in and of our connection, our relationship. So you remember the old saying, my dad drilled this into my head, Jim, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Now, that may be good in some settings, and it may not be so good in other settings, but as far as Christianity goes, that is true. I'm not getting into heaven because of what I know. I'm getting into heaven and everlasting life because of who I know, and so are you. It's because you know Jesus. And so when you're talking with the Father, we're talking with the Father in Jesus' name. We're coming to the Father and discussing things with him in Jesus' name. That's our instruction biblically. We have direct access to him, but our direct access to him 24/7, we have direct access to the Father, but our direct access is connected to the person of Jesus Christ. It's what he's done for us on the cross. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so this idea of the prayer of faith, believing on the Lord, trusting the Lord, that God is able to do that work, we're going to get into further explanation on some of this as we go through. I think 1 John chapter 5 gives us some good insight. 1 John chapter 5, I believe verse 14. Yes. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That is a very confident prayer of faith. But it gets interesting when we start talking about praying a prayer of faith, praying in the will of God. That gets very important when we're trying to be specific. So when you're praying for someone that's lost, that does not know God, and you're interceding and praying for them, they're so distant from God, possibly, and they're living such a life of sin, and just it's just a mess. And so we can be looking at that and say, well, I don't even know what's the point in even praying for them. Or you pray for them, you know, oh gosh, I hope you can save them, you know, and just, you know, that's it, you know. That's not necessarily the kind of prayer of faith that we're talking about. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I know you know whoever this person is. I know you know them. I know you know me. And I know that your word says that you are not willing that any should perish. Your heart's desire would be that that person would come to know you in a personal way. And as you're praying for that person, I get specific about, Lord, I ask that whatever the situation is that's needed to cause that person to open their eyes and see you. And Lord, help me that I would not run interference on anything, but that I would be allowing you to move freely, that you would step in, God, and cause circumstances that that person would look to you and be drawn into a relationship with you. If you can use me in any way, God, I'm open, I'm available. If you want me to stay hands off, that's cool too, you know? Just, I think speaking openly and honestly with the Lord, this is fruitful. This is in the will of the Lord, because we're asking that God do this work, and we're asking in his will, because he's not willing that any would perish. It is his desire that people would come to repentance. You and I, are all of us that are believers here this morning, are the byproduct of somebody's intercessory prayer. It might have been your grandma, it might have been your aunt, it might have been your best friend, it might have been your sister, it might have been, it could have been anybody, but somebody was praying for you. Somebody was interceding on your behalf and praying that kind of prayer that I just kind of shared with you. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and so, you know, I'm just thankful that, you know, I was just born a Christian and stuff. Well, that's not how it works. You know, you still come to a point in time where what your parents, if they're, your parents believe, I believe they're probably praying for you too. And if they're praying for you, and you open your life to the Lord, it's still the byproduct of that. There is a point in time where all of us have to take personal responsibility for our own lives and respond to the Lord in and of ourselves. It's not something we can do for others. Confess your trespasses. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Again, you remember out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I memorized that very early in my Christian experience, and I found it to be very useful several times a day since I first gave my life back to the Lord. I claim that several times a day. I bring the situation to the Lord and say, gosh, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking with that. I confess that was not right thinking, you know? And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confession is not you saying, oh, gosh, God, I'm really sorry about that. That's not confession. That's a good start. I'll give you that. That's a good start, but that's not the understanding of confession. Confession is the heart of an understanding that what I did or what I said or what I was thinking is inconsistent with the heart and the nature of God. So it's inconsistent with his word. It's inconsistent with the person of God. And I am saying, God, I see that that is inconsistent with you, and I want to connect with you. So I'm saying, I'm confessing, I'm saying this is inconsistent, and I am in agreement with you. That's really what true confession is. It's saying, I'm agreeing with God. I'm not agreeing with me, I'm agreeing with God. I'm saying, I see that I'm not seeing it your way, and I do see your way, though, and I'm gonna agree with you. That's confession. So now when you read that, you say, confess your trespasses to one another. So the idea is that when we're talking with one another, we're honest with one another in that sense. Now, I personally, and I would thank you, you do not need to wave all of your dirty laundry out of your laundry basket with me. That's for sure, okay? You know, but it is important, you know, spouses one to another, that we're honest with each other. Close friends, that's great. Be honest with each other. I don't think we need to walk up to everybody we come in contact with that I think they're a believer, and we start, you know, all our, you know, stuff that, you know, there's no need for that. That's not what it's talking about. That's going to create more problem than anything good. But the idea here is that there would be an honesty amongst ourselves and pray for one another. And so the idea is, when you are in that situation, what is your response? Hey, let's pray. Let's pray about that. Let's bring that to the Lord. Let's get that into the presence of God and leave it there. Did you hear the last part? Get into the presence of God. We got that part. What's the second part? Leave it there. Just leave it. Don't pick it up and walk out with it. Leave it. Leave it there. Let it be. Pray for one another that you may be healed, that God might, you know, just touch whatever that hurt, that thing that brought that about, that thing that wells that up, that causes that, you know, just, man, let God touch and heal on this. Now notice this last part. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective. The effectual, some translations have it, the effectual, fervent, or the fervent, effectual prayers, it depends on which version you're reading, but the same terms are used in them. So, in order, I desire, and you desire, to be effective, right, in our prayers. We want to be effective. I want to communicate with God. I want it. So effective means that it's going to accomplish something, right, that what I'm doing, it's not for naught. That's kind of the idea, that it has a purpose in it, and it's going to accomplish that purpose. It's effective. I want to be effective. You want to be effective. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, when I'm praying, I'm very intentional then, right, about my prayers. I'm very intentional. I'm really thinking through it. I'm focused in on it. I'm intent on that. It's effectual. I'm thinking through, and I want to see this brought through to its fruition. Fervent. I like the word fervent there. Some of the translators render it red hot, you know, fervent, you know, very, very passionate in the sense of a great desire to see that take place. The very fervent in prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How can you and I have a prayer life that is productive in that sense? And this is the roadmap. This is what will help you and what will help me. We want to be fervent. We want to be sincere. So the idea is, it's not the run-of-the-mill thing that we're talking about. The prayers we pray which is, God hears them, and it's, I want my food blessed, just like you want your food blessed. And, you know, when we're at the restaurant praying over our spin pizza and salad, you know, we don't make this big, long, drawn out, you know, I mean, we just, Lord, we're grateful to you. Thank you for our food. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your care for us. You know, and we just ask God's blessing on it, and, you know, and we move on. So that's kind of, you know, the approach with that. But this is not that. That's sufficient for, I'm asking God's blessing on my food. That's not sufficient for really wanting to see God's effective plan come to pass, right? Whatever his plan is, wanting to see it come to pass. The effective, fervent prayer. So I want to be more fervent. I want to kind of hone in on the things with the Lord a little more, drill in a little more closely, so to speak. You know, get to that place where I'm really connecting with the heart and the mind of God. I personally like to keep a Bible nearby, and I like to keep paper nearby when I'm praying, because God starts to minister and I want to be able to jot something down or look something up, or because sometimes it's just go to this scripture and it speaks about that matter and it's very helpful. But the idea here is to pray with a sense of fervency that desire to really connect with the Lord, understanding that what makes you and I righteous? The righteous man, the prayers of the righteous man, it avails something. It's going to accomplish something. Well, I know me. I know several of you. So I don't consider any of us very righteous, okay? Not really. So the idea is what makes me righteous? What makes you righteous? Again, this part of this key to the prayer is that I'm understanding that, man, I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. He is my righteousness. So I'm coming to the Father. Father, Jim, here. Jim, good to see you, you know, always nice to visit with you type thing. It's an open door relationship, and he's never too busy for me. And I'm here, Dad, because of what Jesus did for me, my friend. So, Father, I'm coming to you in his name. I'm coming to you clothed in his righteousness that was given to me. And I'm approaching you with this. So I'm approaching God with, and I actually walk through this in my mind and really think through this pattern. I've been thinking through this pattern for almost 30 years now, real very close to 30 years. This exact thing, I learned this very, very early on in my journey about praying this way. This is what, because who wants to waste a bunch of time? Just waste time. Nonsensical prayer that's accomplishing nothing. I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. Let's get to this and do it, God. You know, I love to hang out with the Lord, but the idea is just hanging out with the Lord is connecting with his heart and what he wants to accomplish. And he gives us some examples here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You might remember that situation with the prophet as he went, and again, you go to Mount Carmel, where he ended up ultimately. But in order to get to Mount Carmel, the first stop he made in 1 Kings chapter 17, he approaches Ahab, the king, and he says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here, turn toward the brook Cherith." So the Cherith is a rough place, difficult place, cutting place. And that's what it means, cutting place. But it's a difficult place as he went there. Remember, he went and hid out. After he does this, he kind of goes there. And the ravens, remember, brought food to him. There's water that he got from the brook, and the ravens gave him food. What does this mean, this like nature? He prays this, and he says this, that before whom I stand. So he has this boldness, this relationship with the Lord that causes him to think. I want you to think through this, because it ties into yours and my prayer life. Am I able to stand? Am I standing before the Lord? It's speaking of a standing. It's a relationship. The Lord before whom I stand. I have audience. I present myself before the Lord. I have a relationship with the Lord. That's what he's saying in chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings. And he starts off with that thought as he starts off, this like nature. He's a guy. Yes, he was a prophet, but he's a guy just like you or me. And he's there, a person who just comes in the name of the Lord, and he says, man, this is what the word of the Lord says. Well, what does he mean, except at my word? He said, these things are going to happen. He came up with this out of Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, is where this comes from. He says in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 11, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So he's saying here, interesting, I think, that the prophet is taking something from the heart and the word of God regarding God's people. If they distance themselves from the Lord and they start following after other gods, after idol worship, this was going to be what the outcome. So he's praying this prayer. He's praying this in connection with the word. This is so important to us in praying in connection with the word and being tied to it. We go on and we can read chapters 17 and 18. We don't have time this morning, obviously, but in reading through that, you start finding this like nature. He ends up, you remember, with the widow and the widow's son that had died, and he cries out in verse 18 of chapter 17. He says, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And she's just distraught over this situation. So now Elijah takes this kid that's died, and he takes him up and he says, oh, Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Does that sound like a real giant of a man of faith? Really? He's just crying out, though. He's being earnest. He's being sincere. He's being real. And he's saying, look, man, look what went on, man. Haven't you ever been in situations like that where, as a Christian, you know what's going on around you spiritually in a situation? Maybe it's a family matter or a circumstance, and you're walking with the Lord, and you see what's going on in other situations because they're not something. You know it's because of your connection with God, what's going on around you. It happens. It happens to all of us. We see that kind of stuff going on around us, and it's sometimes easy to kind of cry out to the Lord, isn't it, and just say, God, man, here I thought I was doing the right thing, and now look, this is happening. What's going on? You know, we can kind of go into that troubled thought. But he still then goes and pursues prayer, seeks the Lord, and this kid is healed, right? So he still pursues the Lord, but he's honest and pours his heart out before the Lord too, doesn't he? He's sincere about what's happening. So this is that like nature. We saw the whole same thing play out on Mount Carmel. You remember? This great victory that takes place, you know, with the prophets of Baal. And all of this, and that's in chapter 18 as you go through that. But you find this whole big, great victory that he has. He says, yeah, call out to your God. I'll call out to my God, and we'll see whose God's real, kind of thing. And you remember, fire from heaven came down ultimately. Yeah, no, pour more water on the wood, man, you know. I mean, he was really displaying tremendous faith, wasn't he? And then he called out to heaven, to God. And ask God, hey, bring rain from the heavens, you know, again. And you remember this little dot that his servant goes over and looks, we've been to the top of Mount Carmel and looked around. You know, you can see a long way from there. And he goes, I see there's this little dot out there, you know, maybe the size of it, you know, maybe the size of your fist way out there, you know. Oh, yeah, it's coming then. We better go. You know, because it hasn't rained much, it's going to get muddy and nasty, you know. And let's go. So they're on the flea. They start running. And you remember, he ends up hiding out in a cave. You remember, he's all freaked out because of Jezebel and all this stuff. You know, again, he's of like nature. This is the idea for us to identify with. God's not looking for you and me to be big spiritual giants in and of ourselves. That's not the concept of it. He's wanting us to be real with him, just as we see Elijah being real. He prayed again, and it rained. He sought the Lord. God honored and answered and responded. Verse 19 and 20, we'll close with this. Brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, closing with that thought. And then we'll spend a few moments and have communion and wrap up our service. But there is a responsibility that we have one to another in speaking, as the word says, the truth in love. It's important. And it's important in the days in which we live in particular, too. As we see error that takes place, and it's important that we're upfront about that. And because it can provide guidance for other people and help other people. It is difficult. And it is a challenge to communicate sometimes that stuff, because we have to make sure our hearts are right in a situation when we're communicating. Hey, I can see you're on this path. This could really go bad, you know? I'm telling you this because I love you and care about you. No one's trying to tell you exactly what to do or how to do it, but I am telling you that path is cursed. Don't go on it. Don't stay on that path. Get off that path. And, you know, we just live in a time where it goes hands off real fast, doesn't it? You know? But James is here telling us in a very simple, straightforward way, when you see people erring and going in a path that's sin, that you can speak up and speak the truth to them in love, you know? And again, the only objective is what? That they're connected with the Lord in a healthy, good way. You know, we've read about those in the Bible who gradually drifted. You know, Paul the Apostle. I mean, Paul the Apostle writes about it. Some of them calls them out by name, writes about it, and says, "Hey, look, you guys, you can't. You know, you're going down a wrong path." And the reason is out of love, because he doesn't want to see them separated from the Lord. It's an interesting thing to contemplate, something to work through, something that I think the body's gotten a little bit distant from. It's unfortunate, because most of the time people develop conflict and they flee. That's mostly what happens. People get conflict and they flee. They're right at a point where they could really work through something and end up benefiting, you know, in a situation. And we just see this over and over again. And so it's very important that the truth be spoken in love, and that people be challenged and encouraged to walk closely with God and to follow God. There's right biblical ways to handle things and to do things. And it's there for us. It's right here written out for us. It's available to us. And so we need to search those things out and know those things. So that's a good word as we kind of wrap up James. He had great practical help for us in our journey with him.